The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Okay, have your Bibles open, if you would, to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. That's going to be really useful as we go through it. So Mel and I went skiing for the first time over New Year. That sounds posh. Where did we go? Did we go to the Alps? Did we go to Canada? No, we went to Birmingham. Birmingham's got great skiing. There's a snow dome there, and we were doing a bit of practice there. And as I'm sure you can imagine, Mel is a very, very elegant skier. She literally, like, her skis are perfectly parallel, and for some reason she likes to ski with her arms completely out wide like that. And so she just glides down the slopes like this. It really is a beautiful sight. I don't look like that. I had never had a skiing lesson before, and so I was all over the place. But thankfully we had a good teacher. So the teacher took me up about halfway up the slope with the rest of the class, and he tells me to get in a snowplow position where you put your toes together, your heels out, and you go in a straight line, nice and slowly, straight down the slope. And he's brilliant, so he stands in front of me skiing backwards down the slope just in case I do something stupid. And I set off, and I'm going very, very slowly. But I'm not going straight. I'm drifting off to the left. Now, we're on the nice, easy bit on the right of the slope. on the left is where all the fast people are going down. And so as I drift left, I'm kind of aware that I'm kind of sliding towards all this chaos, and I'm kind of panicking, and the instructor is kind of panicking as well and saying, go right, go right, go right. But I can't do anything. I don't really know how to turn, so I just sort of drift towards the chaos until he grabs me and pulls me back to where I should be going. Sliding into chaos. Isn't that like life sometimes too? We picture our life going one way. We've got our expectations of what life is going to look like. And yet, there is an inevitable, unavoidable slide. I don't know what that slide looks like in your life. But maybe through routine, through habits, through ingrained attitudes, we end up in a place that we never thought we'd be. Maybe it's just monotony. Maybe it's dissatisfaction, uselessness, or even just outright sin. How do we turn it around? We're sliding into chaos, sliding to a place where we don't want to be. How do we turn it around? That's what we see in these verses. Well, 1 Samuel, it's the story of how to find a godly king. And it's progressing towards the point where King David is going to sit on the throne. King David, a man after God's own heart. But as we start the story, we're in chaos. We're in meltdown. We've just had the time of the judges. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, it's not a pretty picture. There's no king. What they have instead is just a series of substitute teachers. And whenever you get substitute teachers, you get people just doing whatever they want. You'll know that. And that's the picture as we begin the story. And yet, here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see that Israel's biggest need to turn it around is not a political leader. They need something even more important than that. They need God's word. Verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. God's word was rare, and he wasn't appearing to many prophets in visions. And the country was just sliding into chaos. And is that not what we see around us as well? In our own lives and yet also in our country. How rare is the word in our country? Yes, there's so much to be thankful for, but how often do we see people turning to God's word, becoming Christians for the first time? How often do we see laws change to be more in line with what the Bible says? How often do we see politicians calling for national days of prayer in times of crisis? No wonder we see such chaos. If things are going to turn around, we need God's word. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the story, and then we're going to ask two questions. The questions are, how does God speak to us, and how do we listen? But let's start off just with the story. And it's well known, but it's really good, so let's go through it properly. The story starts with darkness and hope, verses 2 and 3. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. It's night, and Eli the priest is sleeping comfortably in his bed. And that detail about his sight is kind of interesting, isn't it? Yes, it might just be a feature of him getting older, but it's also possible that there's some metaphorical significance as well. In the previous chapter, we read of how Eli deliberately turned a blind eye to the really evil behavior of his sons, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that in a minute. But things are looking pretty dark when the person who's supposed to be leading the worship of Israel is turning a blind eye to things that he should have a careful watch over. But even with this failure of the family of priests, the worship of the Lord had not yet been completely extinguished. In the tabernacle, the house of God, there was a lamp, and it was the duty of the priests to keep that lamp burning all night, from evening all the way through to the morning. And even with Eli unable to do that anymore, lying asleep in his bed, even with Eli's sons nowhere to be seen, even with the lack of the word of the Lord, this lamp has not yet gone out. Why? Because of a little boy lying in the tabernacle courts, faithfully doing his duty. Now, verses 4 to 7. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I don't know if these words are funny or tragic. The very thing that Israel was starving for, the word of the Lord, shows up. And yet neither Samuel nor Eli recognize it when it comes. The boy hears a voice calling his name. He naturally assumes it's Eli, so he runs to help out. And that's a nice little detail, isn't it? He runs. A couple of years ago on Contagious, the camp that you saw advertised earlier, it was night and Mel and I were asleep in our room. It got to about 4 in the morning, I believe, and suddenly the fire alarm goes. And everyone, bleary-eyed, trudges through the corridors, out into the dark, out into the cold, to line up and check that everything's fine, have the register ticked, only to be told it's nothing, head back inside. We lie down, go to sleep, about 10 minutes pass, the fire alarm goes again. We get up, we trudge out into the night, out into the dark, out into the cold. No one, none of the young people are running at that point. There is no eagerness whatsoever. And yet Samuel here, he must have been younger than a teenager, I think, because he runs. He runs to Eli and says, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli responds, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And this happens 3 times. Verses 8 and 9. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Now this time, Eli gets it. He resists the urge to give this annoying child a slap around the head for waking him up so many times. Perhaps he's reached that age where regularly getting up in night is a necessity, so he's used to it. But he recognizes that this is the Lord. He tells Samuel what to do. Verse 9, "So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." And sure enough, in verse 10, the Lord comes to where Samuel is lying. He stands there and says, "Samuel, Samuel." And the boy replies, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now let's pause here for just a moment and notice God's patience here. God doesn't give up after he's been ignored the first, second, and third times. There's no sharp rebuke for Samuel for not noticing that it was the Lord. No, God graciously, continually calls out until Samuel responds. And I think that's something which is so precious about our God. I'm so thankful that our God is faithful. Our God is patient with us. He's a good teacher. He doesn't lose his temper. But rather, he calls out again and again and again. However many times we fall, however many times we fail, God calls out to us. That's something wonderfully true about our God. Let's continue. So, Samuel has recognized that this is God's voice now. He's shown his availability to listen. And we're starting to build in confidence that God is going to turn things around through his word. Samuel is listening, but in the following verses, the tension starts to rise again. The question is, yes, Samuel has heard God's word, but is he going to pass it on, or is he going to hide it and keep it to himself? Verses 11 to 14. God speaks a really hard word for Samuel to deliver to Eli. To turn it around for Israel, the old leadership has to go. Now, these verses can often be misread. These verses can often be misread as a rebuke to faithful, good parents whose children haven't grown up to follow the Lord. And let me just affirm that this passage is not here to give parental advice. This is not a word of judgment over parents whose children aren't following the Lord. If you're a parent who is faithfully, lovingly, prayerfully seeking to teach God's words to your children, then God is so pleased with you, regardless of whether they have followed the Lord yet or not. That's not what this passage is here for. But rather, the situation is specific to Eli. Eli was a priest, and his sons were supposed to join with him in the priestly duties. And yet, Eli's children, as we read in chapter 2, have brought the whole country to its knees. They've made the tabernacle, the place of worship, into a complete joke. They've turned the worship of God into a farce. When people brought animals to be sacrificed, they would step in and demand that the best meat went to them rather than to God. They would take advantage of their powerful position. They'd take advantage of the women who were serving in the tabernacle courts. Really, really terrible, really, really disgusting. They'd even use force if necessary. Awful. And Eli, even though he knew all of this was going on, did very, very little to stop it. This priestly family, supposed to lead the people in worship, had completely failed. They had to go. They turned the place of offering and sacrifice into a joke, and so there would be no sacrifice or offering for them. And so we see in verses 14 to 17, God's hard word for Eli, for Samuel to deliver to Eli. See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Let's pause again here, because there is a warning for us all. You may not have turned the place of sacrifice in the tabernacle into a joke. The tabernacle doesn't exist anymore. And yet the question remains, how have you treated the sacrifice of Jesus? Have you treated his sacrifice with contempt? Have you considered that sacrifice as a joke? If you neglect God's means of means of forgiveness, then can you really expect that there would be any forgiveness for you? It's a hard word, a very serious warning that we should all take seriously. What is our attitude to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Do we treat it as a joke, or are we trusting in it for our forgiveness? Verses 15 to 18. So Samuel hears God's word, but is he just going to keep it to himself? Verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I don't think that's really surprising. It was a hard word to deliver. But Eli doesn't give him a choice. Verses 16 to 18. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." So there we have it. Samuel has heard God's word, he's listened attentively, and he's not kept it to himself. He's delivered this hard word to Eli so that Eli hears what God has to say. And not only Eli, the whole country hears God's word through Samuel. Verses 19 to 21. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. The whole country hears God's word. This country that was in a mess, this country which was sliding into chaos, heard God's word. God revealed himself through Samuel. And yes, there was still a long way to go. There was more that had to happen before we get King David sitting on the throne. But they turned the corner. God's word had turned the country around, and now it was going to be heading in the right direction. Eli and his sons were out, and a new prophet, Samuel, was in. Everything was starting to change. God's word turned it around. So how does this apply today? It's great, but how does it help me turn my life around? How does it help us turn our communities around? How does it help our country turn itself around? We're here skiing into chaos, and we need some help. Well, the first question we need to ask is, how does God speak to me? Because we're not being called to be prophets. We're not, the usual way of God speaking is not a quiet voice in the dark. So how does God speak? I'm going to suggest three ways that God speaks. Firstly, God speaks in everything. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. It's so good, isn't it, that as we look at creation, we can see something of God. As we see the stars, as we see a beautiful landscape, as we enjoy God's good gifts, each one of them says something about God. God is communicating his own glory through the glory of creation. And so, if we're to hear God's voice, we should be aware of this. We should enjoy every aspect of life with one eye to the glory of God. What is this experience saying about God? That's the first way that God speaks. The second way is the ultimate way that God has spoken. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. That's kind of what I was getting at with that video earlier with the children. If we want to know what God is like, if we want to hear what he says about himself and what he has to say to us, then there is one place that we should go, straight to Jesus. He is God the Son. He is God from all eternity, taking on human flesh. And if we want to know what God is like, we look at him. especially when we see him dying on the cross. That's where we see the ultimate revelation of God, in his justice, punishing sin, and in his love, saving sinners. God speaks through Jesus. And finally, God speaks through the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And these two really do belong together. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Scripture is not just another book. It's not just another human book. But its author is God. Its author is God the Holy Spirit. God breathed. God's breath is very closely connected with the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired and moved the people that actually wrote down the words until we have this book in front of us, which is God speaking to us. And it is such a privilege to be able to hold in our hands the very words of God. And as we read, there is a conversation going on. The Spirit is bringing life to those words and applying it into our hearts. Speaking into all the circumstances of our lives. It is really a privilege to be able to have God's words in our hands. So there we are. God, how does God speak? He speaks in everything. He speaks especially through Jesus, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit and the Bible. How can I hear? How can I hear? I want my life to be turned around. I want to halt the slide into chaos. I want the good to begin and the evil to end. I want to know forgiveness. I want to know acceptance. How do I escape the slide towards uselessness, towards monotony, towards dissatisfaction, towards sin? Hearing God's word, opening that Bible, and asking God to speak. There's so many things that could be said about a good way to read the Bible or a good way to motivate ourselves to read the Bible. But honestly, I think we just need to do it. There's tricks and loads of different ways that you can kind of motivate yourself, but just do it. It's so easy once you get going. I literally think that if we decide tomorrow that we're going to open the Bible, that will do a world of good. And then if tomorrow we decide that on Tuesday we're going to open the Bible, that will do a world of good. And then if we do the same on Wednesday and Thursday, and day after day after day, it builds itself into a habit. But it just starts with that moment of, I'm going to do it. I'm going to open God's word and I'm going to listen. So I want to challenge you, whatever way you find most helpful, tomorrow, open the Bible. Open God's word. Even if it's just to read a paragraph, if it's to read a chapter, if it's to read a few sentences, open God's word and see God's power to turn it around. There's a few ways that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I think are really useful. This is an app that I recommended last year, and as I said before, I know of at least one person who, for the first time last year, read through the whole Bible in a year. This is Read Scripture. You can download it for free right now if you want to, if you get your phone out and download this app. It gives you some videos to explain books of the Bible, help you understand it better, and then a passage to read for the day. If you aren't so much of a reader, I'm trying out this one this year. It's called Dwell. This is available for a small fee, around about £25 for the whole year. But really, that's £2.25 a month, so that's not a lot at all. But I've been listening every day to God's word. It's got lots of different voices, male and female. You pick which one you connect with the most, and it sets out a pattern for the whole year where you can read a bit of the, listen to a bit of the Bible, or you could listen to a whole book of the Bible. So you could listen to the whole of 1 Samuel in about 45 minutes through this app. So that's a really good way if you wanted to try something different this year. More traditionally, if you'd like some notes, a little paperback book that will take you through a book of the Bible, explain what it means, give you some questions that you might want to answer, I really recommend this Explore series. If you'd like to purchase some of those, then do please speak to me afterwards. Really very helpful. But honestly, I mean what I say, however you do it, open God's word, go to Jesus, find forgiveness in him, and see how he turns your life around to be more in line with what God intended for you. You will not regret it. Whatever you're sliding towards, the only way that that's going to turn around is through God's word, just as with Samuel and Israel. Let's pray as we finish. Almighty God, thank you as we look at your word. We see how you turned the history of Israel around through your words to Samuel and your words through Samuel. Thank you so much that you continue to speak to us today. Thank you that you have spoken to us through Jesus. Thank you that we see in him and in the cross exactly what you're like and exactly what your plan is for us. Almighty God, we thank you that day by day we can open your word, the Bible, and we can hear your spirit applying these truths to our lives. Father God, we pray that you would help us tomorrow to open your word and to hear your voice. Father, we pray that you would speak, and we pray that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen.